We're going to continue in our series on Paul's letters to the to Timothy. Most of us, I would say, put something in place to be as healthy as possible. Has anyone ever sort of taken the extra bit of garlic or maybe an extra tablet? We know that there is no way we can avoid the germs in our world. The bacteria are always around. Now, I don't want you to get that OCD on me, okay, and start to feel like I have to wash your hands. But it's reality. The germs pose a threat to us if they take a foothold in our body. So I think most of us do try to do something wise so that our bodies can deal with the disease that comes in the most remarkable way God has made it. Our bodies recognise that which is foreign and attacks that foreign body. Now this is remarkable. And if all's working well, if there's not immune depression for some reason, which some of you have had, then the body will take care of the threat. Wellness is a big issue in our culture. Today, the Mind Body Spirit Festival is on, and this weekend there are people out there who want to sell you the latest superfood so that you can be the newest superman. They will sell you crystals for your spirit and your body and soul, and so they can go on the next holiday somewhere else. They'll sell you the latest version of Buddhism for our culture. I hope no one here is going to be fooled by anything like that. Most of us know that if you eat good food, probably if we eat less than we are, more vegetables, less meat, more fruit, regular exercise, you're going to be better off. These are superfoods there, okay? I hope that you put something in place to maintain your body, your spirit and your soul. But I want to remind you that your body, spirit, soul is not your own. It is Christ. Christ owns you. It's not just you you're looking after. You're looking after Christ's body in one sense. And today we're going to look at the body of Christ, the church, and see what God has put in place to ensure that our body, this church, remains healthy. If we focus on the healthy initiatives of Christ for his church, when threats come from outside, when problems come from outside in, our body will be able to deal with it. It's good to remind you that your eternal outcome can be affected by this church here. If we move from the truth of the scriptures regarding who Christ is, if we move away from grace and you follow that, then your eternal destiny is under threat. My hope is, of course, that our aim is to stay firmly with Christ. We stay firmly with the grace of Christ. But the first thing that Christ gives, that Paul talks about in Timothy, for the health of the church, he gives leaders. We'll see the term overseers. That's the same word for bishops, okay? Overseer or a bishop, that's the term that the non-Jews would have used, the Greeks would have used. The Jews would have used elders, and so when I use elders, bishops, I don't use bishops too often, maybe overseers, know that we're talking about the same office. I want to read from chapter 3, verses 1 through to 13. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 13. Here is a trustworthy saying. 1 Timothy, thank you. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage their family, how can they take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited. fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold to the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must be first tested, and then, if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives must be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be a husband of but one wife and manage his children, his household world. Well, those who serve well gain excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. In one way, the standards of an elder or a deacon aren't that terribly high. We would hope that this characterises most Christians. Above reproach, the husband but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Apart from the ability to teach, I would hope that everyone here today might be able to say, you know, I have those characteristics. The husband of one wife, I believe, refers to the practice of polygamy. If you have more than one wife, two or three wives, which was known in the world back then. Back then, as in some countries today in our world, that practice polygamy, often it's the rich and the influential people that can afford to have more than one wife. They're often the natural leader. But it was the early church that recognised that that's not a good example for people to have up front, and really they're busy enough with their family if they've got more than one wife. But some people do argue the one wife comment rules out anyone who's been divorced. I don't think that's what it's talking about when the testing of a person regarding divorce. There are other areas it talks about, doesn't it? Because faithfulness, respectability, managing your family well and your character does touch on the area of divorce. A person who does not honour marriage as a sacred union, who is flippant about marriage, should not lead the church. And this is the understanding of this church, and certainly the Baptist Union. And indeed, many of you know, would not be here today if it was otherwise. Married at 22, divorced by 25, for reasons outside of my control. And years later, this church, they looked into my history and considered my faithfulness and commitment to marriage and family. And here we are, 25 years later. Many of us have travelled those 25, well, you've travelled those 25 years with me. Still, I know that there are people who'd argue I should not be in the role of a pastor or elder today, and they have that right to think that way. But Paul warns anyone who might be thinking they want to be an elder, and let's extend that to deacons too. He's warning them that's a huge task you're looking for. That's a huge task that you're desiring. Leadership in the church is about modelling Christian living. Think about that for a moment. For an elder and deacon are presented as a model for the church. The deacons have been recognised as good examples of people who serve the church. They are models we wish you to follow. So follow their example. They are not perfect. They know that. We know that. But the church are always looking, seeing and watching all the time. And that's the proper and right thing that we are to do with our deacons. The elders have all that responsibility, but also ensure the teaching of the church goes well, or the direction of the church. Again, people watching all the time, all constantly observed. We elders know that we're not perfect. We know you see our imperfections, at least I know that. But hopefully you'll see when we fail, we come back to Jesus all the time. And that's a great example to follow. When you fail, come back to Jesus, seek forgiveness and repentance. And for this reason, when we consider an elder or a deacon, we take time to examine their lives. Up to 12 months we might spend looking at their lives. Generally the way it works is people say, boy, that so-and-so looks just like a deacon should, or so-and-so looks like an elder. And so then we talk about ourselves and the elders. We go and say to a person, would you consider being an elder or a deacon, knowing that everyone's going to be observing you for at least another 12 months, talking, thinking. We want to give them permission for them to talk about you to us. You don't want that. That is a remarkable scrutiny in anyone's life. Who wants the church to talk about their failed marriage or the dark sin that maybe they had in the past that needs to be made known, unless just in case it comes up? And that is why it's such a gift if anyone allows a name to come before the church for scrutiny. It's a very significant thing. So it's not just about being elected into a position, it is being on show with people all the time to be an example. And Paul says, and that's what we say, and every leader here will need to say, follow me as I follow Christ. As you see me following Christ, you model that. As important as to the church good leadership is, and the elders and deacons, it's not the complete safeguard that Christ has put in place to ensure the church is healthy. Leadership is important, essential, but it's not the whole picture. Let me read the rest of chapter 3. Although I hope to come to you soon, this is Paul talking to Timothy, I'm writing you these instructions so that, if I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in the glory. You see, Paul understood that the people of God is the household, not the house, it's not the building, not this building, certainly not. It is the family. Paul says that we are the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. We've spoken about the importance of authority of the apostles over the last few weeks to declare what is true and what is not. We have spoken about how Timothy was given that responsibility to command people not to speak. The church of the living God here is where truth is to be. We're to find it here. Because if not here, where in our world do we find it? So he gives these six lines of truth. He starts with beyond all question, the mystery of Godness. Look at these six lines. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in the glory. I think this was a thing that they would say when they come together. Let me show you how. I'm going to start reading it. You read with me, okay? He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. This is the gospel message. And this is the gospel message. This is the way, this has got to affect the way you live. Because if Jesus is your Lord, if this is true, if this thing that we come together and say is true, it changes the way you live your life. He is your Lord, He's your Saviour, so live as children of God, children in the family of God. If Jesus is not your Lord, live any way you want, because it doesn't matter. If Jesus is your Lord, you live in light of this truth. So we have three things that safeguard our church, that ensures our health. We have elders, we have deacons, and we have a family here who will hold on to the truth, who live in light of the gospel message. With this gospel message central, and God's people holding on to this gospel, with elders teaching that, ensuring it's taught, with deacons who hold on to it, the gates of hell do not prevail against the church. This is what protects, this is what secures us, this is what assures us, even a small church here in Doonside. Because Paul's going to show them there are dangers. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4, reading from there. The Spirit clearly says, in latter times some will abandon faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of faith and a good teaching that you follow. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness is value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. There are attacks in the church, false teachings, the rules, the false gospels, false godliness come our way. False godliness, where people betray things. They present themselves, and sometimes we can be so easily fooled. All they have to do is use certain words and think, boy, this is a godly guy. This is a godly woman. And that's the battle the church has had over 2,000 years. But if we are the healthy church, just like a body exposed to a disease, a bacteria, a germ from outside, we don't let foreign bodies, we don't let false teachings, we don't let sinful practices abide amongst us. They will come. They will come. They will be a part of us. But we don't allow it to dwell here. We don't allow it to have a foothold. We will not put on pious religious rules on each other. When Timothy was at Ephesus, the rules were about marriage. Somehow you don't get married, abstain from your marriage because then you'll be a more spiritual person, or abstain, don't have certain foods because then you'll be a more godly person. These were rules that people put in place. When I was growing up, the worst thing I could do was go to the beach on Sunday. My goodness, how sinful would you be to touch the sand at the beach on a Sunday? Or if you don't dress the right way, now they're still around, aren't they? You don't dress the right way, you don't say the right thing, if you touch alcohol, then you can't be a Christian. There are many false teachings available today, and I'm sure you've come across them. What about the idea that God is working to fulfill your dreams? Not God's desire, your dreams. What do you want to be? An astronaut? Fireman? Childish, isn't it? What about the idea that salvation is all about you and your joy? God just wants to make you happy. You've probably heard these things. Hopefully not here. The message of godliness can be seen in your religious language. Amen? I'm not saying that's bad, but if that's the measure of your piety, if that's the measure of your spirituality, we need to be very careful, because people can easily fool us. What about you have to accept everything people do despite what God says in the Word, despite God saying it's a sin? Things which can appear godly at first glance can be really from the evil one. Well, how does one train to be godly? We know that if I want to be a bodybuilder, I go to the gym and I stick as many steroids in as I can. But godliness is developed among the people of God. This is our gym, okay? This is where we learn to be godly. When people annoy you here and you seek to be reconciled with them. When they hurt you and you show forgiveness. When they're sad and they're mourning and we go up and hunt them. That's where we learn godliness. Godliness is seeing the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Godliness is when you struggle with difficulties and hardships and hold on to Jesus. It is the body of Christ. Godliness is not marked by our theology. Godliness is marked by our theology in practice as we love and we show compassion to others. So verse 9, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. For this we labour and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, all people, and especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example. There's an example again for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Preserve, persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Where is your hope? Is your hope in the living God, the Saviour? Or are you easily distracted by the magazines who put these things on the front? Promise happiness, promise good relationships, promise love, promise joy. Remember those early morning TV shows with those beautiful people, always happy, always just perfectly groomed, and they're selling you whatever they want to sell you, the tips and secrets of life and happiness. Timothy has been told again to command and teach these things and let nothing get in his way. The public reading of Scripture, preaching and teaching. Our doctrine, which is simply how we understand God, does matter, and we are to watch carefully because our salvation is found in our God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. That is an absurd claim today, that there is one way to God. That's absurd. That's intolerant. It's not very loving, we are told, but it is the truth. The exclusiveness of salvation in Jesus Christ, that is what is taught here. That is what will continue to be taught as the highest priority among the elders, the deacons and the community of the Westview Baptist Church. I'm going to ask Wendy to come and pray for us.